We want to turn tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 and to the first epistle of John chapter 1. We want to look at two passages together tonight. Isaiah chapter 6. And we begin our reading at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he did covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. The first epistle of John, chapter 1. And we want to begin our reading at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Tonight we want to deal with the subject of a genuine confession. What does it mean to confess sin? So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming into your presence. We thank you for the truth that we read, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank you for the privilege of confession and restoration to fellowship. And we pray, O God, that tonight we may see what it means to confess in a new light, and to enjoy that blessed fellowship that you have provided for the children of God. Hear us in these things and bless thy word for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. The doctrine of confession is one of the great doctrines of the Word of God. Now, because it has been abused by some churches, the truth of confession has been overlooked by others. In some churches, confession is made a substitute for salvation. In others, it has been neglected as a means of Christian growth. Now, there are those who are very conscious of the subject of confession. They talk about going to confession before they are permitted to take communion. Now, we all know that this is so in the Roman Catholic Church. But it is not only so there. It is so in some other groups. I remember working in a doctor's home. He was a dentist. In fact, he was my dentist when I lived in Pennsylvania. He's a Jewish man, and I preached the gospel many times to him. It was a joy to just preach the gospel to this fellow. And many times, girls who come from a Mennonite background work as house servants to the more wealthy class of people in Pennsylvania. And I was working in his home, and there was a young woman there who belonged to a group known as the Horning Mennonites. Now, the Horning Mennonites, they are a group that they're permitted to have a car. They're very close to the Amish, but if you have a car, the bumper has to be painted black, and all the chrome has to be painted black. Their favorite color is black. They're a lovely group of people, and they're clean living. But they don't know the Word of God. It's a sad commentary on any group of people. And I'm not out to make fun of them. But I talked to this girl about personal faith in the Lord Jesus. And knowing the background and knowing something of church history and knowing something of the Mennonites and the Amish, I asked her a question. I said to her, "Do you have a radio?" A very simple question, isn't it? She says, "I don't, but my brother does." Well, I said, "Is your brother a member of the church?" "Yes." Well, now you see, in among the Horning Mennonites, it is sin to have a radio. So I said to her, "Well, now, if your brother is a member of the church, what does he do when he goes to confession?" They have to go to confession before the bishop, before they're permitted to take communion, partake of the Lord's Supper. And, she said, "He sold his radio." I said, "What do you mean?" Well, he said, "We have a little brother who isn't a member of the church. He sold his radio to his brother for a nickel. And then after communion, he bought it back." You see, when we talk about confession, beloved, we're not playing games with God. Nobody plays games with God. Confession is a dear and precious doctrine. But by the same token, we worked on a big construction job, and the mud mixer for the bricklayers was Horning Mennonite. In fact, one of the bricklayers was a bishop. And of course, I tried to talk to the bishop. I had a Bible class on the job every day, but the bishop stayed away. I saw sinners saved on that job. I saw lives changed on that job. It was one of the best construction jobs I ever worked on. But nevertheless, this fellow that mixed the mud for the bricklayers, we kidded him that the paint, the black paint on his bumper was chipping. And he said, "Oh, I waxed it real well before I painted it." You see, it gets funny. He didn't want the paint to stick. The only reason the paint was on is because the church said it had to be on. You see. And of course, this matter of confession to a man becomes a very real thing to a lot of people. Not only in the Roman church, but in many, many other places. You see, on the other hand, you see, there are those who have been saved by the grace of God, and they display an indifference to the need to confess sins. And some even to the point where grace, instead of promoting a holy life, it appears almost that it gives them a license to sin. Now, there's no spiritual merit in confessing sin to any man. Because there isn't a man living who can forgive your sins. Not a one. The only person who has the power to forgive sin is our Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone. But beloved, there is a great need to confess our sins to Jesus Christ if we are genuine believers, because we need to know and experience moment by moment fellowship with God, our Heavenly Father. And if you're a Christian tonight, and you're walking afar off, and you don't know the joy of confessing sin, and you haven't been confessing sin, I'll tell you this, you don't know the joy of walking in fellowship with a Heavenly Father either. It's that serious. So we want to deal with a number of things tonight. Number one, with the need for confession. The need for confession. There's a psychological basis for confession. There's an old proverb that says, a burden shared is a burden halved. And how true that is. Confession is a natural thing. People must unburden themselves. They got to tell somebody about their problems. This is a natural thing. But is confession a spiritual benefit to everybody? No, it isn't. The Bible teaches that true confession is for those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved by the grace of God, those who are as sure that they're going to heaven as they are that they're here. Because you have assurance from the Word of God. You see, only those who are redeemed, those whose sinful natures have been dealt with at the cross of Calvary through the death of Christ, that and that alone, beloved, the work of Christ, is the basis whereby forgiven sin, that our sin is forgiven, and that God deals with our sins when we confess it. Let me state that again. Because our sin, S-I-N, is forgiven through the work of Christ, God cannot deal with our sins, S-I-N-S, plural, when they are confessed to Him. Sin has reference to the root, the sinful nature. Sins has reference to the fruit which is manifested in the life. So there is a need for confession. For in the first epistle of John, in verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Confession of sin is very important, and there is a genuine need for it. But second, let us consider the basis for confession. We need to set down the doctrine of salvation alongside of the doctrine of sanctification and look at the relation of the one to the other in order to see the need and the basis for the confession of sin. As 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when we set down the doctrine of salvation and the doctrine of sanctification, look at their relationship to each other, we see immediately the need for the new birth. You need the new birth before you can live the life of a child of God. You cannot live before you're born. And no one can live the Christian life who has not been born into the family of God. God's word declares that all men by nature are sinners. We are sinners by nature, we are sinners by choice, and we are sinners by the declaration of God. God has said that we are. And sin has caused us to be totally ruined before God. By sin, we mean coming short of the perfection of God. God demands perfection. And the scripture, when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we mean that all men, no matter who they have come short of God's demands. And God demands perfection. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And since none of us are, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we are all sinners by nature, by choice, and by the declaration of God. And when I talk about being a sinner by nature, I mean that I contaminate everything that I touch. It is like having a clean glass and putting a culture of smallpox on the inside of the glass. Now, it doesn't matter what you fill the glass with. If it's distilled water, you may be one of these persons who say, I drink nothing but distilled water. And if it's distilled water, or you're another person could say, I don't drink water except it comes from a spring. You see, it doesn't matter whether it's water out of a ditch in the glass, or whether it's spring water or distilled water. You see, there's no point in analyzing the water when we know that the pollution is certain. And the Word of God declares that man has been completely ruined by sin. Now, there's no point in quibbling about the nature or the degree of sins. Well, I didn't sin as much as that person has. You see, there's no need to quibble about the nature of sins. You see, if our sin nature has never been dealt with, if you have never had your sin nature dealt with by coming to the cross of Calvary in genuine acceptance of Christ, having been born of Him, the glass is contaminated. And it doesn't matter what kind of water is on the inside, it has been contaminated by the smallpox of sin. You see, all our good works, put good works in quotation marks, whichever good works you think you have done, all of them are tainted by your sinful nature, and God must condemn it. Now, a person may be good, a person may be religious, or a person may be a criminal. No matter what they are, each one is infected by the sinful nature which he possesses. That sinful nature I got from my parents. And my parents got it from their parents. And their parents got it from their parents. And you can go back all the way to Adam, to the entrance of sin into the human family. Now there's only one remedy for man's sinful condition. And that remedy is the new birth. Being born of God. Having God give you a new heart in regenerating grace. Founded upon the fact of what Christ did at the cross when he died for our sins. God dealt with our sins in the person of his Son. For you see, Christ becomes a foundation of life. And it's only as he becomes a foundation of our life that we are delivered from the power of sin. So the real question tonight facing us, before we deal with the subject of confession, am I born of God? Do I have the life of God? If I do not have the life of God, all the confession I make is like that young fellow in the church who sold his radio for a nickel, in order that he could tell the bishop, I don't have a radio. You see, they deal with outward conformity to rules. And we're not dealing about outward conformity to rules. See, we can have rules too. And our rules may not be, do you have a radio or not? Our rules can be other kind of things. And if we're depending on either doing them or not doing them to get us to heaven, then salvation is by works. It is that which saves me and keeps me saved. I was talking with John Phillips, the Bible teacher, a few weeks ago. He was in my home for a couple of days, and we had a great time of fellowship, and I told him the story of meeting with a few people a number of years ago, 10 years ago to be exact, in this very month. And we met and had a cup of coffee together, and we were discussing this matter of, is a believer saved eternally or isn't he? And I said, I have one question for you. I told this preacher, he happened to be a preacher. I said, but there's a hook in it. There's a hook in it. It's a very simple question. I said, do you want it? He said, yes. I said, what must I do to be lost? That's a simple question. I said, don't answer it. I said, because anything that you mention, the not doing it would be what keeps me saved. Do you follow my thinking? I am saved totally, beloved, by what the Savior did on the cross on Calvary's Hill. What he did in my behalf when God laid on him my sins and my iniquity on Calvary's Hill. And it isn't by the doing or not doing of anything that keeps me saved. I am saved by his work and his work alone. Because when Christ died, God the Father charged him with my sin. And then God in turn takes the righteousness of Christ and puts it to my account. Now on Monday night, tomorrow night, we're studying together the doctrine of imputation. And that's the doctrine of imputation, stated very succinctly. God charged Christ with my sin. My sins were imputed to him when he died on the cross on Calvary's Hill. And now his righteousness is imputed to me when I believe. And that's why we can sing, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Now, beloved, apart from the salvation that's in Christ, the root problem of sin is never reached in the life of anybody. You can go through all kinds of religious ceremonies and formulas, but the root problem of sin is never reached. There is no sacrament. There is no ritual. There is no religious formula that can get to the root of sin. Only the work of Christ can deal with a root of sin. So we come back to the real issue. Are you saved? Have you been born of God? You see, confession without salvation is like taking a salve over boils. Ever have a boil? And you just take a salve and put it over it. You see, the boil is there because there's an infection in the blood. And unless that infection in the blood is dealt with, the boil will break out somewhere else. And confession without salvation is like putting a salve over the boil. Confession does not redeem. It is only the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems. Beloved, we need the new birth. Now for those who are born of God, for those who have trusted Christ as their personal Savior from sin, when I was in Bermuda, I walked downtown on the Friday, and the reason I walked down, I walked into Hamilton from Paget, just about 2 miles, and I wanted to watch the big ocean liner leave port. It's something to watch. And while after I watched the ocean liner leave port, I walked around and I met two people from the fellowship. In fact, I met three. But this couple from the fellowship met me, and what a delight to meet them. And we stood there and talked. And he told me how he got saved. He said, I remember the night, he said, I rode about 5 or 8 miles, and to ride a bicycle 5 or 8 miles. He said, we never missed a meeting in those days. Bill Patterson is a preacher. And he said, I was riding my bicycle home. I was under such conviction of sin. He said, I turned around and went back, and I said, I need to be saved tonight. You see, that's genuine. That's genuine. When conviction of sin grips us, that we know that we're lost before a holy God, and that only Christ can meet my needs, and we turn from everything else to the person of Christ. And his wife said the same thing. She said, I was saved in the same meeting at the same time. God met my need. Have you ever had an experience where you knew that you were lost and that you came to Christ and to Him alone and He met your need? Now this is so important. You see, it's easy to just come along, sit through meetings, learn a few Bible verses, and think everything is right. But have you ever been lost? For you see, this experience of learning that we're lost is what brings us to salvation. For when we know we're lost, we turn to the only one who can meet our needs. And the only one who can meet our needs is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confession does not redeem. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from sin. So that brings us to the means of confession. You see, John, in his first epistle, where we read, is talking to believers. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, where it speaks of confession, he says, if we confess our sins, this is believers. If we confess our sins, you say, how do I know? Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 13. Notice, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. The first epistle of John is written to those who believe on the name of the Son of God. In other words, it is written to believers. Now, this may come as a shock to you, but listen. In the Word of God, there is no promise for the unbeliever. There isn't a promise in the Word of God for the unbeliever. The only thing for the unbeliever in Scripture is the offer of salvation and a warning of eternal punishment. Here are the two things. There's only two things for the ungodly. The offer of salvation, which is the person of Christ, and a warning that those who receive not Christ are lost, and they are lost eternally. The only thing in the Bible for the ungodly. That brings us to the question. Since 1 John is written to believers, what do we mean by confession? What do we mean? Well, let me tell you, first of all, what we don't mean. We do not mean to mumble a list of sins according to a prescribed form. We don't mean that. Lord, we have lived apart from your will and we have sinned. We don't mean that. Furthermore, neither do we mean to recite one's sins in public. A lot of times in gospel meetings, when there's a testimony meeting, people get up and they recite their sins, which nobody else needs to ever know. We don't play dog, going digging into the grave of Christ and bringing up an old bone that was buried when he died. We don't play dog. We don't need to recite our past wickedness before others. That's not confession. There is no warrant in Scripture, beloved, for the public confession of private sins. None whatsoever. What is true confession? True confession affects daily conduct. When once we realize God's holiness and we recognize our own sinfulness. That's why I read Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah had the joy and that rare privilege of having a vision of the glory of God. In verse 1 he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord, high and lifted up. And then he describes the greatness of the glory of the Lord. And he cries out, woe is me, for I am undone. His confession is, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What happened? The angel came and took a coal from off the altar and put it on his foot. No. He put it on his lips. Why? That's what he confessed was wrong. He said, I have unclean lips. And the angel of the Lord, symbolically with a coal from off the altar, and the altar speaks of the death of Christ. From the death of Christ, he put a coal, a live coal, on his lips, and he cleansed his lips. That's what he confessed was wrong, and that's what was cleansed. In the presence of God. That's what was cleansed. If we confess our sins, you see, true confession affects daily conduct. Oh yes. You see, true confession not only acknowledges past sin, but it requires a new attitude towards sin. To confess means we say the same thing about sin that God says. That's what it means. You see, in confession, when I confess my sins to God, I take sides with God against me. That's what it means to confess sin. I take sides with God against me. You see, true confession does something. It alters my conduct. When I deal with sin, it changes my conduct for the better. We come to God on His terms. And we determine to live for Him and to hate sin. Now that's genuine confession. Now what's the purpose of genuine confession? What's its purpose? See, God has ordered in His Word that confession is the means whereby we maintain fellowship with Him. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we read this, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And therefore, He has provided for us that when we sin, the light of God's Word brings conviction to the heart of the child of God. When we violate the Word of God. So knowing that God is light, and knowing that I still have a sinful nature, though it has been dealt with through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that sinful nature can still produce fruit if given an opportunity. For Galatians 5 says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So God's light, the light of His glorious person, will not dwell with sin. And if I'm going to be maintained in fellowship with Him, I must confess sin. Now, it's like the lady who had a maid, and she was on the telephone speaking with another woman, and when she got off the phone, she held her hands to her mouth and said, ooh, Lord, I just sinned. I just sinned, I gossiped to that woman on the telephone. And her maid, and she looked up, and there was her maid. She said, "I was just confessing my sin to the Lord." And the maid said, "You've done confessed sin? I'll let mine power up till the day's over. Then I'll confess my sin." But you see, the whole thing is this. We shouldn't let sins power up. When you realize you've sinned, you got to do what the woman did. Confess it and get it straightened out. Now, personally, I think with getting it straightened out means she would have made another phone call and told the other person, "I gossiped and I sinned," and made it right. I believe confession of sin carries with it also that which is necessary to straighten things out, which in any way that they may have caused harm to someone else. You see, this is the only means for real peace and the only means for fellowship one with another. Hosea cried out to a people who were walking at a distance from God. Turn with me to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea 14. The last chapter of Hosea, verse 1. Israel as a nation had been walking in their own way, unmindful of the ways of God. And in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words." That's what we do when we confess. "Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips." You see, it's one thing, beloved. Here's an expression, the calves of our lips. The calves were slain and the blood was shed and they were put upon the altar and offered in sacrifice to God. But that which God desires are the calves of our lips, the praise of his people, and in order that they might come to him, there must be genuine confession. He says in verse 3, "Asher will not save us," and that's the Assyrians. "The Assyrians shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy." And God says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from me. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, no matter what the details of your sin were or are, mention them to God. Don't be satisfied with a general confession. Be specific. In other words, "Lord, I began by flirting, but then I committed adultery. I began by borrowing money from the cash drawer until payday, but I got in over my head. I stole. I'm a thief. Lord, I began with just a little social drink, but I got drunk." Name it. Call it for what it is. "I didn't study for the examination, and I cheated on the exam. I looked over the other person's shoulder and wrote what they had on their paper." It's sin. It's sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. You see, sin may enter into my life as a child of God. While it does not affect my eternal welfare, I must hasten to confess that the sin will cause me to lose the privileges of fellowship. So you see, the believer who understands the doctrine of confession, with that there is also the doctrine of abiding joy and continuous access to the Father through the Son. Beloved, are we enjoying fellowship with God? Are we enjoying His presence? Let me state four things in closing. Number one, there is no believer that can say he has not sinned. Now we know that about each other, for the Word of God declares it. There's none of us who are saved can say that we don't sin, that we have not sinned. We know better. Our neighbors know better. And we cannot say that. But listen, that leads us to number two. Let's confess sin when it occurs. Let's keep short accounts with God. Let's not let things build up. Let's deal with sin. God has made the provision. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. The third thing I'd like to say is this. Get alone with God and confess in detail all you have done, and don't spare yourself. Don't spare yourself. Deal with it. The fourth thing I'd like to say is this. Let's enjoy the peace of God. Beloved, it's ours to enjoy. Let's enjoy the fellowship of forgiveness. It's there. It's awaiting us. Let us enjoy being led in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's available to us if we confess our sins. Beloved, genuine confession is our glorious privilege that God has provided for us as the children of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you, as a believer, do you let sins pile up? You know, we can toy with sin, and we can be miserable in sin as Christians. And we can act as though, well, now I've had this long enough on me. Now I think God must feel as bad about this as I do. And then we go to Him. That's wickedness. And I'll tell you how wicked it is. We have an idea that we're doing penance. And that God is more ready to forgive sin after I feel real miserable. No. We don't do penance, beloved. Because nothing that we can do will ever restore us. We can't save ourselves in the first place, and we cannot, by any of our own actions, provide forgiveness. We simply confess for this reason. God responds to the blood of Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, God responds to the pleading of His Son. These things write I unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He responds to him. Let's keep short accounts with God and enjoy the joy of fellowship and the joy of forgiveness and walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of being born of thee, of being a member of the family. But we also acknowledge that often we go astray. Often we fall into sin and the need of confession and restoration. And we ask you, O God, to work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight.